Who want to welcome each one in the precious name of Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity and blessing we've had this morning to sit together, open the Word of God, the Word of life, things that give us purpose and meaning to our lives that goes beyond this life, on into eternity, to let it sink down deep into our minds, to our hearts, and let it transform us. And I was coming through the devotions and Sunday school lesson, I just had to think of Paul's words there in Philippians 2. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So is that God's part or is that our part? Who's doing the work? Well, that sounds awful much like our part, right? He says, work out your own salvation. But he doesn't stop there. What does he go on and say? He says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God's good pleasure to come down and work in my heart as I open it up to him and ask him to speak to me and work with me. Now, we really need to spend the time reading the rest of the chapter because he gets real practical about how this works out. But I'm not going to take the time, but he talks about being like-minded, being loving, full of love, being like-minded, being of one accord, nothing done through strife or vainglory, and just very high and lofty goals and ideals. Well, for a sermon, I guess I'll springboard off of the devotions. I want to talk about discern both good and evil. Discern both good and evil. And in the devotions, we heard about a king needing discernment. He needed an answer. He needed to find something. And he went there. Was it Elisha or Elijah? I forget now. To the prophet. Or he didn't go to the prophet, but the prophet showed up. You know, and the question comes to me, where do I go for answers? How do I find discernment? Brother had mentioned this a while ago in sorting through difficult situations that we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for God's direction, understanding. That stood out to me. Been thinking a lot about that. And then later on, in Luke chapter 9, we have men that remembered this situation where the prophet of God called down fire. And what was their discernment in their situation? Luke 9:54, "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" This was their discernment. This was their answer for the problem in the situation. What did Jesus tell them? "Yes, you have discerned correctly. Call down fire." That's how you and I tend to be, isn't it? We get into a difficult situation. It's like, call down fire and fix this. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. What a tremendous teaching and lesson example for us as we face difficulty. We're tempted to call down fire and set things right. Jesus meekly said, "No, that's not actually..." There was a place for Elias to do that in the Old Testament. Had God's place in the person and situation he was dealing with. But me, as the Savior of the world, I am not come to destroy men's lives. And he calls that, places that calling upon you and I today. And so we have to discern both good and evil. And it's important that we ask God and allow God to reveal His truth to us, and that informs our emotions, because our emotions rise and fall. But in there is the truth and the direction of God through His Word that needs to inform our emotions and direct them, just as James and John here needed to have teaching and be taught and be directed by the true work and purpose of Christ. And so we live in a very gadget-filled, technology-driven world, and it creates a mindless existence where we can be entertained and amused, and if we need an answer, well, you just look it up and keep on going. And we have no need to meditate on the serious responsibilities of life and the realities of eternity that are bearing down upon us. Shall I say it, breathtaking speed? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. I would call this maybe my text springboard. So here the writer is going down through, talking about the work and purpose of God and the work of Christ and what it means to us, and really, really just laying it all, trying to lay it all out very clearly, that it would grip us, that it would change our thought and purpose and motive and goals in life. He comes down here to Hebrews 5, verse 11. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered." It's hard to explain these. Why is it hard to explain these things of God? Why do I have a hard time understanding the work and purpose of Christ and His call in my life? He says, "Seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Discern both good and evil. See, that's where my title comes from. He talks about here how we come into this world not knowing, not understanding, not comprehending the scope of God and the universe and the battle and the fight that's going on, but somewhere we come to the age where we begin to understand our own brokenness, our fallenness, our depravity, our bent away from doing right. And he says here, as we come to God, we need to grow. We need to be exercising and learning and growing in that discernment of what's the good and right thing before God, and what's the evil thing. And so God has given us as humans a unique opportunity and responsibility. We are to hear, and what did the preacher tell us? Not just hear, we have to listen. We have to take it down within us, and apply what we hear, and let it create growth of our character to a greater knowledge of the good and evil in the world. And how to carefully, he says, have their senses. That's the organ of judgment, if you look up that word. So we have judgment like none else in creation has. No other creature in creation has judgment like a human, like we as humans do. And he says we are supposed to exercise, and that is like train for the games. That's like training for the Olympics. So we are to take our senses and use them and direct them and guide them. And you think about the effort that goes into those competitions and being the one that takes home the trophy. He says we are to do that in our pursuit of learning the good and discerning from the evil and turning away from the evil. And we make mistakes in our broken state. But thank God for his mercy. He wants us to let go of these selfish, evil, carnal things, to let go of them. And not only let go of them, but to passionately avoid them as his Spirit speaks to us, as he convicts us, as he directs us. And I've been reading through the life of King David, King Solomon, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam. And it just struck me, reading through Solomon, how he had so much knowledge and then so much wisdom. And yet, even in all the wisdom he had and being the wisest man, at the end of his life, he failed in applying it, which I would almost say was discernment. Even though he stayed a wise man, he did not apply it properly and keep his heart right towards God. And so he did not use proper discernment. And it's just another lesson to me that we can go so far through life making good and right and wise choices, and yet still get to the point in our lives that our heart is not perfect towards God. Because there in 1 Kings 3, we won't turn there, but Solomon prayed for that discernment, that wisdom, and asked God. God showed up. But as his life became secure, as he became affluent, as he became well-known, well-looked up to, it appears he began to rely less on God and cared less about what God wanted from his life, and simply sought more and more of an easy earthly existence. I have to admit, that sounds like my goals in life, right? Just to have an easy earthly existence, whatever it takes. Because that's what Solomon was doing, marrying many wives from many different nations, sewing it up where they wouldn't come attack him. And it said it took his heart away from God. Was that just for Solomon to ask God for wisdom and discernment? Was that only Solomon's job? That was not just Solomon's job. That's the responsibility of you and I today. Just like King Solomon did and many other men of God, to continually go to God and asking him for wisdom, direction, discernment in the many decisions, challenges, choices we have to make. Because every choice has a destiny. Every choice ends with a result. You cannot make any choice and it not bear fruit. It's impossible. And if you sow to the wind, you reap the what? What does he say? The whirlwind. If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Now, is the wind the greater force or the whirlwind the greater force? Which is the greater force? The whirlwind. See the effects of the tornadoes. But when we're sowing to the wind, we don't realize the whirlwind's coming. And that's where we need this discernment of good and evil. So my first main point is the demand for discernment. That may be a little harsh, a little like it's not an option. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Bible repeatedly commands us to be not unwise. Why does it have to tell us that? You go the whole way back to the beginning of time. That's been our trouble, where we trust in ourselves more than we trust God. And we just do what feels right to me. And Paul says we can't do that. We have to walk not as fools. We have to walk circumspectly, carefully. It's a dark world. You're going to stumble over something if you don't have your eyes at the right place. A call to slumbering souls. Got this from the Biblical Illustrator. The character of those addressed here. One, if you allow yourself in the practice of known wickedness, your conscience is asleep. If you allow yourself in the practice of known wickedness, your conscience is asleep. Two, if you live in the customary neglect of self-examination, you are in a state of slumber. If you live in the customary neglect of self-examination, you are in a state of slumber. Three, if you have never been in any degree affected with a sense of your guilt, and of your dependence on the mercy of God in Christ, you are among those who sleep. Four, if you have no conflicts with sin and temptation, you are in a state of slumber. Five, the prevalence of a sensual and carnal disposition is a sign of spiritual death. Six, stupidity under the warnings of God's word and providence indicates such a state of soul as the scripture compares to sleep. That challenged me. And so the second point they had, apply the call. This awakening must suppose and imply a conviction of your sin and a sense of your danger. This awakening from sleep and arising from the dead implies a repentance of sin and turning to God. Those who have awoke from their sleep and risen from the dead will experience the properties and maintain the exercises of a holy and spiritual life. Number three, the encouragement. Christ shall give thee light, shall shine upon thee and enlighten thee. This may be understood as a promise of pardon and eternal life on your repentance. The words farther import God's gracious attention to awaken soul when they frame their doings to turn to Him. The call is to awake, arise from the dead, repair to the Savior. Say not, we are unable to discern the way. Christ will shine upon you and give you light. Say not, we are unable to rise and walk. He will meet you with His grace. Arise, He calleth you. He will guide your steps. And so we see a great call from God to be awake and not slumbering in our pursuit after Him. Because we are created with an eternal living soul. Go back to Genesis 2 there in the creation. God carefully forms us out of the clay, molds us with His hands, and then bends over, picks us up, whatever He did, breathes into us His life, and we become a living soul. And then the creation of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, and of eternal life, that makes us moral creatures above the rest of creation. We have decisions to make that no other part of His creation has to make. And so that makes us have a greater eternal responsibility before God. Why did God do all this? Turn over to 1 Peter 3. We were here not too long ago. Just highlight a couple things. First Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God wants children in his presence for eternity. That's why we're here. That's why he created us different from the rest of his creation. But he cannot bless us if we do not eschew evil, if we do not hate evil and seek peace and ensue it. Chase after the peace, the purpose of God in my life. Do you want God's face for you or against you? He makes it very clear here in this passage why it's so important that we discern between good and evil. Because God's face, the face of the Lord, is against them that do evil. What a tremendous responsibility we have, you and I have, before God. Do we want a blessing or do we want a curse? Turn over to Matthew 16. I believe all men want a blessing. No matter where we are, that is put deep within us, but also is the desire to serve ourselves. And here we have these religious people, Pharisees and Sadducees, coming, desiring a sign. We need to know if you really are from God, and if you're somebody we should be listening to. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, this Matthew 16, 1. Now reading verse 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye will say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. They came to him with questions. Why did he just talk nonsense and walk away? I mean, I'm sure it seemed like that to them. What did this mean, the sign of Jonas and the prophet? Is that how you and I are? I believe too many times God shows up seeking to speak an answer into my life, but because it doesn't fit with what I want to hear, I can't be an answer. God can't work that way. And Jesus warns us, it is so easy to discern things of this life, of this world, and miss God's work, God's kingdom. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. God, just show up and do this. Do we patiently continue after God, even when there seems to be no sign and a struggle we're facing, we're going through, and there seems to be no answer, and we've been praying and praying for direction? To continue faithfully in pursuit after God, even if the answer is not clear, right in the present time, to not give up, but to grow in this understanding and this discernment day by day. Little lesson here from Charles Spurgeon. We have the likeness of our boys taken on every birthday, and 12 of the annual portraits are now framed in one picture, so that we see them at a glance from their babyhood to their youth. Suppose such photographic memorials of our own spiritual life had been taken and preserved. Would there be a regular advance as in these boys? Or should we still have been exhibited in the perambulator? Have not some grown a while and then suddenly dwarfed? Have not others gone back to babyhood? But you get the picture. God is trying to grow each one of us spiritually. And he's saying, if we could see in the spiritual sense what we see in the physical sense, because I know Vernon looks a lot older than when I moved here 20 years ago, but has his growth spiritually been the same? That's something I can't easily see in each one of you. But God sees that. God knows that. Who do we want to be? Who do we want to become? It's a process, just like the physical life. God wants us. He has commanded us to grow spiritually and discerning the kingdom of heaven and his work and purpose. My second point, the disaster of disregarding discernment. The disaster of disregarding discernment. The Bible is full of examples of men who disregarded. And we have many practical lessons just in everyday life of things around us. I think recently I was talking about hiking Mount Everest, and there's a death zone up there where you can't survive very long. The air is too thin. But people go up there all the time. And there's many dead bodies of people that got caught in snowstorms or disregarded safety protocol that's in place. And there's like traffic jams up there, people trying to get to the peak because there's one trail up and one trail down, I believe. And so while somebody's hiking up, the next person can't be coming down. So you got to get up there and wait and then have an open space and get back down. And I think you have to be going back down by like 2 or 3 in the afternoon so you get down before dark to the place you need to be. It's that treacherous. But you have to have discernment. You have to be aware. And with that state of lack of oxygen, it can be easy to become not discerning. It's like, you know, you have lack of oxygen to the brain, and many experienced people have died through a lack of discernment in that state. Think about the Titanic. Lack of discernment. Slow down. There's danger. This ship is unsinkable. We can do this. We can set the record from, what was it? What city did they take off from? I forget. But across the Atlantic, we can set the record. All to the bottom of the ocean. Think about the recent one a couple years ago, trying to go how deep into the ocean this little carbon fiber hull got down 11,000 feet. What business do you have trying to go 11,000 feet under the water? It's as bad as going 26,000 foot above on Mount Everest, right? But they wanted to, and they avoided lots of safety protocols, chose, we would say, a lack of discernment in order to set a record and make a name and make the news. And what happened? That whole thing just crunched together. Was it 5 or 6 people killed? I forget the exact number that were in there. For what? For what purpose? You know, and that's the story of many of us, isn't it? We make foolish decisions in our life. Just like that. But thank God he has mercy upon us. And the fact that we're still here still means that we can decide to heed God. We can repent of those things where we've disregarded God, and we can heed him and turn to him. But like we just read here in verse 12, God's face is against those that disregard him. And so there are direct consequences when we reject the discernment God wants us to have. Go back over to Ephesians 5. Because Paul goes on to talk about that. What happens when we follow after the Spirit of God, and what does not? Verse 18, we'll pick up where we left off there. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so we know that being drunk with wine causes us to lose our discernment in the pursuit after God. And there's a lot of other things we can put in here today that we have available at our disposal. There's YouTube newsreels, there's drugs, there's porn, there's just the mindless entertainment available right off our smartphone that can draw us away from God where we don't even need to think about. And it's doing the exact same thing as what being drunk with wine does to a person. A lot of things we can be drunk with today. And it can even be a desire for more possessions, more work, just more stuff, and an easy life. That can consume us and take us away from God, and we lack godly discernment. We could go back to the story of Adam and Eve. What caused them to lack discernment? God gave them clear direction, clear instruction about what he wanted. And did they practice the discernment God wanted them to? Well, we know they did not. They left Satan, that serpent, come in and deceive and disobey. Turn over to James 1. He dives right in here. Verse 5. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And so this thing of double-minded means having a lack of discernment, having a lack of knowing who's he going to serve, who's he going to seek after. Another little paragraph here. "A two-souled man is unsettled, unstable in all ways. His opinions are fluctuating, and so are his sentiments. Sometimes he is repenting of his sins, and sometimes he is repenting of his repentance. Sometimes the importance of the future overwhelms him, and sometimes he feels that nothing is worth thinking of but the present. Such instability of sentiment must unsettle the believer. The man is sometimes as serene as a May morning, and sometimes as sweeping as a cyclone. You can never know how he will receive you or how he will behave under certain circumstances. His instability imparts its changefulness to his countenance. While he is looking one way, his soul has gone another. His speech is ambiguous, his tone of voice wavering, his utterance now very rapid and now very slow. Sometimes he answers offhand and without reflection, and then he requires so much time to consider the opportunity, for speech has passed. He is untrustworthy in every department of life. That man cannot receive anything of the Lord. He cannot hold his hand long enough to have anything placed therein." Thought that was a powerful summary. Very convicting to me. How changeable am I in my pursuit after God? And if we go back over there to 2 Peter, he talks about, you know, being a partaker of the divine nature. And he goes on to say, I'm going to have to turn there to get the exact train of thought that he had. Not too far away here. For if these things be in you, talking about all the godly, Christ-like virtues, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so that's what happens when we disregard the call of God's discernment. We forget that we are purged from sins and called to give them up and leave them go and turn away and walk away from them. And we become spiritually blind and do not see afar off, do not see into eternity like God is calling us to. Third point, the discipline of discernment. The discipline of discernment. This just doesn't happen by accident, sadly. Learning God's discernment does not come first nature to me. Maybe it does more to some of you than it does to me. But it's been a very painful and difficult thing in my life. While we're here at 1 Peter, verse 13, he says, wherefore, 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This takes work. This is a call to action. Gird up the loins of your mind. What do you put on first thing in the morning? How you can get ahead, how so-and-so did you wrong, how you can make it right. That's not how we gird up the loins of our minds. He talks here. God, thank you for another day. I'm looking for your reappearing to call your bride home. Help me to labor in your kingdom today. Thank you for your mercy and goodness upon me. Gird up the loins of your mind, even before you get out of bed. Walk through that through the day. That's who God has made us to be. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, wasn't Jesus talking about discerning the times and seasons in that passage I read earlier? He said they weren't discerning the times and seasons. And Paul says here, brethren, be discerning of the times and seasons. You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But we are not in darkness, brethren, that that day should overtake us as a thief. We are children of the light and of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. God does not want to condemn us. But he will if we do not put on this breastplate of faith and love, and the hope of salvation. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And he goes right down into the practical things here. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And that's the purpose of a small church congregation. And as painful as it is to do outreach work, it is so that we can know each other. We can have a small church where we work closely together and to know each other and work together in this kingdom of God. We have an enemy seeking to destroy us. In that passage in 1 Peter, I won't take the time to continue reading it, but he goes on to say, there is the devil as a roaring lion going about to destroy every soul that he can get a hold of. Our vigilance must be comprehensive. Many a city has been taken on its strongest side, which was counted so strong that no watch was kept, even as no danger was dreaded there. We think that we are not exposed to one particular form of temptation. Let none be too sure of this. And in resisting one form of evil, never let us forget that there are others in the world. Fleshly sins may be watched against, and yet room be given in the heart for spiritual wickedness, pride, self-righteousness, and the like. The victories gained over the lusts of the flesh may minister to those subtler mischiefs of the spirit, and our fate may be like that of the hero in the Maccabees who was crushed by the falling elephant himself had slain. There is a white devil of spiritual pride as well as a black devil of fleshly lusts. And if only Satan can ruin us, it is all the same to him by what engines he does it. It is all the same to him whether you go down into hell as a gross and carnal sinner or as elated self-righteous saints. Set a watch therefore all around your heart, not on one side only, but on all, for you can never be sure on which side temptation will assail. We must keep vigilant on all sides, all through our life. And was thinking about that reading through the life of David. He faced so many attacks from a very young age on one side and then the other side. And it seemed like God should have just given him the kingdom easily, right? And that took such a long time for him to become king of all of Israel and Judah. But then in that, did that make him become perfect all of a sudden? We know it didn't. But in that, as he experienced failure, he did not resist the call and work of God. He continually, when God showed up and he knew he had done wrong, he repented and he turned to God and he asked God for his mercy and forgiveness. What a tremendous lesson for us. And so we must watch against our old sins. The embankment is weak where it once gave way, and though the breach has been repaired, it must be diligently watched. We had a little creek down by our house growing up, and it just made me think of that, where the dirt washed away. You had built a dam, you tried to build it back up. It was much weaker there, and it would tend to wash out again, and you had to keep an eye on it. And that's how it is in our lives. The flames have been put out, but the ashes are still smoldering. And if the wind rises, the fire may burst forth anew. The rebellion has been put down, but though its armies have been scattered and its princes dethroned, many traitors lurk in secret places, watching for the opportunities to renew the struggle. Our old sins are conquered, but not quite killed. Newman Hall. And so we have to walk carefully in this discipline of discernment. And it is, turn over to, I guess maybe we won't take the time, James 4, he talks about, we heard that in our devotions, walking in humility. If we are going to walk with godly discernment, we are going to have to walk in humility before God and our fellow men and walk in a lifestyle of repentance. And not make provision to live carnally in our fleshly desires. He just lays it out so clear there. I had to think of 1 Corinthians 11 as well. We have to walk in love. Love for God, love for our fellow men. That's the call of Christian discernment. I think that's one of the greatest tests we face, just like James and John there. Call down fire and fix this situation. We walk in love. We want to not see any soul perish, but that all would come into loving communion and walk with God. Galatians 5:15. Here again, just the emphasis that we walk in love toward all men, patient with everybody. Start with verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must walk in the discipline to love our neighbor as ourself. Continue in love and forbearance toward all men. And so my last point, the destiny of discernment. What's the end of this path? If we allow ourselves to be broken before God, say, God, I want your way, not my way. There is a present response and a future response. And there is a present reward and a future reward for applying my soul to godly discernment. Begins in the present, goes on into eternity. Our response today and our blessing today and our response in eternity and the promise in eternity. And so if we're not drunk with wine, we're what? What did he say in Ephesians? We're filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, what happens? Verse 19, we speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. Did you ever have to sing a song when you did not feel like singing a song at all? But you said, you know what? I'm allowing my flesh to take dominion of me, and I'm going to choose instead to praise God in this moment. I had some of those this week. God, I'm turning to you. Instead, I wanted to turn to what the world had to offer to take away the difficulty of the moment. Oneness of thought and purpose with God. That's what God's calling us to. And what's the fruit? We give thanks to God always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's all tied together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the Spirit of God and not be working with your fellow men. What an amazing call. What an amazing challenge, commitment. Because he goes right on to say, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. What a tremendous calling and responsibility. But that practical, everyday life expression, love, reverence, compassion, care. Godly discernment always produces a love for the church. Turn over to John 13. Godly discernment always produces a love for the bride of Christ. Jesus telling them here, he's going away. And he says, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What an amazing commandment, right? Nothing like it before. New commandment that we love each other as Jesus has loved us. What a high calling of God in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He says, when you actually do this, by this shall all men know that what? That we are disciples of Christ. If you have love one to another. And if we go back to the garden, when God showed up to Adam and Eve, he promised a Messiah right there in the fall and curse of man, that he would bruise his heel and his head would be crushed. I forget the exact words, but that is God's goal, work, and purpose for us today. And yet we're here in a path of pain, suffering, difficulty, stress, turmoil. But the message is clear. The message is clear how God wants us to live and walk with Him. But it's dying to our flesh in the refinement of our soul for eternity. That's God's work, to refine our soul. Refine it, purify it. Into His likeness, into His image. Paul there in Romans 16 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." What an amazing promise. This is going to happen soon. Satan will be crushed and destroyed and put under. This is the destiny of walking in the will and purpose, the direction of God, practicing godly discernment. And so we have to turn away from following the things of this world. There's a lot of things for us to follow after. The sports, the celebrities, the fashions. So many things we can give our time and attention to. God is calling us to pursue the simple principles of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Because He's preparing a marvelous place for all those that love Him. All those that say, "I'm not going to live for here and now." This place exceeds our understanding and comprehension. What am I willing to give to allow God to stamp His eternal purpose deep into my heart, to guide my actions again this coming week? What are we willing to put on the altar? What does God want us to lay before Him? Let's open our lives up to the work of God again this coming week. We could have godly discernment. We could be sons and daughters of God as He's calling us to be. Let's kneel for prayer.